The solar year is, of course, divided into four equal seasons: spring and summer, fall and winter. Likewise, the liturgical year is divided into seasons, but they are dramatically unequal in length. The longest season is ordinary time, the 34 Sundays of the year, 34 weeks, in which we consider all that the Lord Jesus did and said during the 3 years of his public ministry. Next in length, dramatically shorter, is Easter at 7 weeks, preceded by Lent at 6 weeks. Then comes Advent at 4 weeks, and finally, the shortest of the seasons in the liturgical year, Christmas, usually just over 3 weeks long. But the fact that Christmas is the shortest of the seasons in the liturgical year does not mean that it is the least important. On the contrary, the reason for its shortness is that there's the least to talk about based on divine revelation. Consider this. Of the four Gospels, Mark tells us absolutely nothing about the circumstances of the conception and birth and early life of the Lord Jesus. Mark's gospel opens with today's feast, the baptism of the Lord. Likewise, John tells us really nothing about the history of the Lord Jesus. There's the beautiful prologue at the beginning of John's gospel, a meditation on the eternal Word who in the fullness of time took flesh and dwelt among us. But in the text proper of John's gospel, the action too begins with the baptism of the Lord. Not a direct description of it, but John the Baptist's description of it. It's only Matthew and Luke who tell us about the first days of the life of Christ. Luke, for example, tells us about the circumstances of Christ's virginal conception, and before that, the conception by Zechariah and Elizabeth of his kinsman and forerunner, John the Baptist. Luke also tells us about his birth in Bethlehem. It is from Matthew that we learn about the visit of the Magi and the flight into Egypt and the return from Egypt. And then after that, there's silence. With one exception, Luke tells us about the time when Jesus was a boy of 12 and Joseph and Mary came from Nazareth down to Jerusalem for the Passover. And the Lord stayed in the temple after they returned home for 3 days, teaching the teachers and revealing himself to be wise beyond his years. After that, silence. Basically, from his birth, except for the business in Egypt, until his baptism, a span of 30 years, we have absolutely no record in Holy Scripture of the life of Christ. And since the scriptures are the inspired word of God, we have to conclude that for whatever reason, the Lord wants it this way. Those hidden, mysterious years are hidden from us until we stand one day, we pray at the throne of grace and can hear it all from him directly, or more likely from his mother. In the absence of what scripture reveals in those years, of course, there's speculation. For example, did he and John the Baptist know each other as boys? And if not, why not? After all, their mothers were close enough in blood that Mary felt an obligation to rush to be with Elizabeth in the closing days of her pregnancy and was almost certainly there when John was born. We don't know. Perhaps the most pressing question is, what happened to Joseph? Again, scripture is silent. Many ancient authorities, however, believe that it was the death of Joseph which caused the Lord Jesus to decide it was time to leave Nazareth and begin his mission, which we read about in the gospel today. Whatever happened in those hidden years at Nazareth, where Luke tells us he lived under the obedience of his parents and grew in grace and wisdom, Matthew, Mark, and Luke agree that on a given day, he came down from Galilee to the River Jordan, where John the Baptist was preaching a baptism of repentance. Scholars believe that John the Baptist belonged to a quasi-monastic group of Jews who lived in the wilderness near Jericho in the Red Sea. But again, we don't know for certain. We know only that at this moment in the lives of John and Jesus, John was drawn to a public ministry of preaching to call the children of Israel to conversion, to repentance. And then came the day when his cousin, the Word made flesh, arrived. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all describe this moment in nearly identical language. It is essential to our understanding of the Lord Jesus and his mission. John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you." Why? Because the baptism of John is a ritual washing as a sign of our need to be cleansed of our sin. And yet the Lord Jesus has no sin. He is a man like us, yes, in all things, but sin. So he comes to his baptism not to be cleansed of anything, but to cleanse the waters themselves, to transform the ritual washing of John into the first sacrament of the new covenant. "Allow it for now," Jesus says, "for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then John allowed it. After Jesus was baptized, he came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened for him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all include a description of this moment. This, of course, is why in all Christian art, the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, as is our gilded dove above the tabernacle. But the dove was not alone. The coming of the Spirit is accompanied by another sign. A voice came from heaven, the voice of God the Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The same sign will appear, of course, on the Mount of Transfiguration, 40 days before the death of Christ. This event resembles in many ways the theophany of God at Mount Sinai, when Moses brought the law to the children of Israel. But it is from Peter that we learn to think of the baptism in a different dimension. And that's what we read in the second lesson today from the Acts of the Apostles. Peter is in the house of a Roman soldier, a man named Cornelius. He's a Gentile, not a Jew. All of his family and friends are Gentiles, not Jews. Peter spoke to those gathered in the house of Cornelius, saying, "In truth, I see that God shows no partiality between Jew and Gentile. You know the word that God sent to the Israelites as he proclaimed peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, not just of Jews, but Lord of all. What has happened all over Judea, beginning in Galilee, where Christ began his public ministry, after the baptism that John preached. Listen, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power." We think of baptism as involving the element of water, and of course it does. But it also involves another element, oil. To the Jews, anointing with oil was already understood as a sacred ritual, a sign that set apart something or someone for the work of God. For example, when Aaron and his sons were made priests by God, they were all anointed with oil as a sign of their consecration. When Saul and David were made king by God, they were anointed by the prophet Samuel as a sign of their consecration. In the ancient world, olive oil was much more than what it is to us. We use it for cooking, and it was, in that time, one of the main ingredients used to preserve food and make it flavorful. But it was also used, of course, to limber athletes, to speed the healing of wounds, and as a sign of the blessing of God. So when the Apostle Peter describes the baptism of Jesus as his anointing with the Holy Spirit and power, then we begin to understand why in the administration of the sacrament of baptism, it is not only water which is used as a sign of our second birth, oil is used as well. Every year in Holy Week, every diocesan bishop in the world blesses three oils that will be used in the celebration of the sacraments throughout the coming year. They're all olive oil. One is the oil of catechumens. It is used to prepare children to be baptized. The second is the oil of the sick, which is used according to the teaching of the letter of James to anoint those in need of healing of body or soul for the forgiveness of sins. And the third, olive oil mixed with balsam, a sweet perfume that is a token of the holiness of God, is called sacred chrism. It is this oil, chrism, that makes us Christ-like. The bishop, after having blessed these oils, disperses them to all the priests of his diocese, and the oils are used throughout the liturgical year in the celebration of the sacraments. When a child is brought to the font before the pouring of water, the child is anointed with the oil of catechumens. And immediately after the pouring of water, the child is anointed with sacred chrism in the sign of the cross on the crown of his head. This consecration, of course, points ahead to the anointing that will come at confirmation, which is given immediately when an adult is baptized, a seal of the Holy Spirit to make us like the Christ. In fact, the very word Christ is a Greek translation of the Hebrew word, a noun that comes from the Hebrew verb to anoint with oil. The Christ is the anointed one. The same chrism that's used in confirmation is used to anoint the hands of a priest at his ordination. The bishop traces the sign of the cross in the open palms of the priest, the hands that will offer the sacrifice of Calvary, that will forgive sins, that will anoint the sick. When a bishop is consecrated, after the prayer of consecration, oil is poured onto his head. And even to this day, in Christian nations with monarchies, an essential part of the ritual of coronation is anointing. In fact, anointing of the king became understood as such an essential part of the preparation for monarchy that the monarch could be spoken of simply as the Lord's anointed. In all of these ways, anointing as a sign of the Holy Spirit is essential to our understanding of the life of grace, and it is essential to our understanding of what happened that day to the Lord Jesus. When the Spirit of God descended like a dove and the voice of the Father was heard, "This is my beloved Son," Peter says, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. It is at this moment that Jesus of Nazareth becomes the Christ, the anointed one. Now to pious Jews of that time, the Messiah, the anointed one, the long-awaited, the desire of the nations, was to be, yes, the king of the Jews, but a conquering hero who would liberate the people from slavery and gather all the tribes of Israel, into a single people, as David had done a millennium before. So it is essential to his identity that Peter says, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, dunamis, dynamite. Jesus, of course, disappointed those who expected the Messiah to be a conquering hero rather than a suffering servant. And yet no one should have been surprised. Isaiah himself told us how the Messiah would fulfill his mission. The one who would receive the Spirit of the Lord would bring forth justice to the nations, but not crying out, not shouting, not making his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoldering wick he shall not quench, until he establishes justice on the earth. The coastlands will wait for his teaching, his gospel, the good news of salvation. Yes, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, but a power not to destroy, but to raise up and bind up, not to wound, but to heal, not to scatter, but to gather, yes, the children of Israel, but all of the tribes of the earth, which is why Peter insists to Cornelia that God shows no partiality and draws all nations to himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. The feast of the Lord's baptism is both the last day of Christmastide and the first Sunday of ordinary time. The liturgy thus builds a bridge, a seamless connection between the two seasons. And that's because this day, this theophany, this manifestation of Christ's divine glory in the Jordan is the beginning of his public ministry. And so is our baptism the beginning of our ministry. From the day we are born again by water and the Holy Spirit, from the day that we are anointed and made like Christ, we are called to be not just disciples, but missionary disciples, bearing witness to the truth of all this to everyone we know. And this we do primarily by hearing and heeding the Word of God. And that is precisely what we were instructed to do by God the Father on the day of Christ's baptism in the Jordan. The heavens were opened and the voice of the Father thundered. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him.